All right. Well, I can. One thing I want to do. Sometimes what happens is because I'm a pastor, some people think that I'm not real, and I bleed like everybody else. I can tell you that, and I make boneheaded decisions, and at the same time, I also benefit from a lot of things. Some of the same things that you benefit from. And so when we sing a song about abiding in Christ, like that benefits me. That benefits my heart. When we have a sophomore, Sweet Harper, reading God's word, and I get to listen and be fed just by the reading of God's word, just like you, I benefit. One thing I want to share with you, some of you in your seats as you came in today or in random places throughout the building, you found some cards. I want to talk about that again and just... It's an incredible thing. So we have Kara Miller is one of our Grace Kids staff. She leads out, and she actually focuses primarily on elementary age kids, and she does a dynamic job. And one of the ways that she has used this ministry is she's investing into those young people, many of your kids, and she has volunteers like you that serve alongside of her back there and do a great job. And a few months back, her and Caitlin, another one of our staff, like, really took these cards that these kids filled out and put them in Brookshire's and Walmart. So maybe you found one there, but and it was a benefit. We got to see some of the fruit of that on social media, which was super cool just to kind of think about. But we were given this today, and I want to read the one that I had on the seat earlier, and then also in between services I had one up here, which is awesome, and it's encouraging to me. But let me just share this. This is one of them from last hour. This is from Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, but those who trust in the Lord will receive new strength. They will fly as high as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weak. Powerful encouragement about trusting in or waiting in the Lord. And this is given to God's people when they were going into exile, into Babylon, when Isaiah made this prophecy from God's word. And so that was good. And I'm just thinking about how this one fits with that one, which is crazy because this was up here. And by the way, orange and purple, these two colors together are really God's gift to the color wheel. If you know what I'm talking about, that's great. If you don't, just trust me. But this one says, God has a perfect plan for you. Some of us, the perfect plan God has for us, it's hard to trust because sometimes we have to endure things in the middle of it. And so trusting God's perfect plan is a powerful thing. And we think about how Isaiah 40, 31, right there at the end of that section of scripture, is an encouragement. So what we want to do is we want to pray about trusting God's perfect plan. Just trust in it. What's incredible about God's perfect plan is his perfect plan goes right through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, which means he endured suffering to be able to bring about and deliver the perfect plan of us having eternal life in Christ. And so with that in mind, let's just pray for a minute and prepare our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We thank you for Kara. Kara is an incredible teammate of ours, and she makes us better. And we thank you for the way that she invests in the next generation of kids and really how she really stewards the gift of those who serve alongside of her back there just to do this, how you use Caitlin to do that as well. And Father, we are just grateful for this word from you that you have a perfect plan. And sometimes in it, we have to wait and just ultimately see trust in you and the benefit of trust in you. It isn't always easy. We're not always going to be flying. We're not always going to be running. Sometimes we're just walking. And honestly, some of us in this room just barely made it by crawling. But Lord God, either way, we know that you're good and you're here with us. Lord, we thank you for this, that we get to talk about while we give, and I just pray that your spirit would go with us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a couple of people in the commons today that came after you did, so that's what they get. But what is great is that by God's grace on the 18th of this month, because now it's this month, it's October, We get to flip the room and add more space for more people to come and sit with us in here. So grateful for that. Praise the Lord on that. And then, so that means tomorrow they're going to be like knocking that wall out per plan. And I want to use air quotes because that's the only way to emphasize it. And so there'll be some amazing plastic over there for you guys in the next couple of weeks. That'll be so awesome. And so before we flip, and I don't know if you noticed, there's been some work here. We don't have some of the tiles that were here before, and there's some cool conduit pipes and stuff like that, which I don't know what that's for, but it looks like it's something important. So just grateful for all those things and just grateful for you being here today. I want to just dive into our last Sunday dealing with why we do certain things in a worship service. Again, reminding us of kind of the key thought here, why we do what we do shapes how we do what we do. Why we do what we do shapes how we do what we do. And so what we've really been working towards is understanding the compelling why when it comes to gathering and serving alongside of one another, the compelling why for why we preach the Word of God, the compelling why when it comes to why do we pray? Why is it that we have moments where we sing songs like we just sang and that one, oh, praise the name of the Lord, and that other name for it that I'm not going to try to pronounce, which is awesome. Anastasis, close. Kyle, I'm trusting you. Judges, is that the name of the song? Anastasis?
Yes.
Okay, you can just have said yeah. Okay, sooner. What, are you talking to me? Anyway, songs like that where we praise the name of the Lord, why we do that, and then why we have times of communion and baptism last week. And just think about the gathering piece is really a benefit. What is more encouraging than you know is this gathering piece is such a gift. Many of us who weren't able to be alongside of other people during COVID was just so stinking hard, and I could speak for myself, and just being able to be near you as brothers and sisters is such a benefit for me, but to be able to bring collectively the gifts of God's grace in this room is just such a benefit, and for your serving and so many things that happen because you serve, because we get to do what we do with adults in here, because people like you do what they do with kids back there, just encouraging and building up using the Word of God. And then why do we preach the Word? Well, here's the deal. Like, my opinions are awesome, but they're awesome to me. And so we preach the Word of God because it is true. It's because what we need, we don't need a bunch of like opinions. We got plenty of those. We need God's Word. And so we pray because we get to address the God of the universe because of the work of Christ on our behalf, and we get to sing, which means it's not about our preferences, it's about who we're singing to. What I love about it too is as we're singing, we're also declaring some amazing truths, some deep scripture and theology over our own hearts, and so that's great, we get to do that. And this communion and baptism that we get to share with one another, we talked last week how it testifies of God's goodness to us in Christ and how we get to testify about that whenever we have a baptism or whenever we share in communion like we just did a moment ago. And finally, while we give, and I understand this is one of those hard messages, but I hope that we get a frame of this before we leave today. And we're going to be in the text that Harper read for us just a few moments ago. And so it's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And as we're turning there, again, the frame of why he's writing this, he's writing to a church that has a lot going on. I'll just say that. That's an understatement when it comes to Corinth, that a lot going on. And he's already addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 how it was expected that on the first day of the week that they would have collections where they would give when they assembled together. And then in chapter 8, beginning in the last chapter, there is this teaching about how they were doing this collection for the need in Jerusalem, for the church there, because there was a famine there, and how even the Macedonians were giving out of their poverty. They didn't have anything to give, but they were finding some way to make sure that they contributed. And then we get to chapter 9, and this is where Harper read a moment ago. It says this in verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, if there's ever a statement in Scripture that's like, yeah, of course, that's common sense, right? If I just sow a little bit of seed, I'm only going to get a little bit of crop. If I sow a lot of seed, I'm going to get a bigger crop. That just makes common sense, right? That's normal. But what's powerful here is the implication. And again, what we're talking about is not just physical, but it's also spiritual. And we're going to see these two like really woven together throughout this whole text, because it is important that we understand that as we give, it may be a physical thing, but it is really by all means a spiritual act that we're participating in. And so as we look at this, that the common sense is if a farmer's going to just throw a little bit of seed on the ground, he's only going to reap a little bit. But if he throws a lot of seed out there, he's going to reap a lot. And then verse 7, he continues to instruct. I love this. He says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. I love this because he kind of puts the onus on the individual. And he's letting them know what it would look like if you were just to pray. If you, between you and the Lord, would just look over your bank account, look over how much money you make and what you have coming in and going out, and you would prayerfully consider what it would look like for you to give. And as you give, that you would understand it's in your heart. Now, again, why we do what we do shapes how we do what we do. And then he's going to deal with two bad reasons to give and then the right way to give, okay? Make sure, as you've decided in your heart to give, that you don't give reluctantly, which means from a place of hesitation or sorrow. If you're giving and your motive behind your giving is because you feel sorrowful or broken by it, that motive is messed up. And then it says, are under compulsion, which means like you feel like you have to do it. I am being forced to do it. My arm is being twisted, like there's pressure to do it. If that's your motive for giving, he's like, don't do it that way. Instead, what he says is to make sure that you give cheerfully. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, you delight in the giving. You are so loose and hold openly all the gifts that you have. Anything that you possess, you hold loosely so that you can give it to whoever needs it. And this is the mentality. So every Monday, we get together as a staff and we pray and we plan together. And then we read the text that we're going to be teaching from that week. And we just ask the staff, hey, what do you see in this text as we look at it together? And one of them, Jana, she brought out, she's like, look, this really reminds me that I need to hold loosely the things of the world. Like I need to not be so gripped and white knuckled and, you know, about these things. And that's the truth. Because many of us, if we're honest, we take the very blessings that God has given us and we hold them as if there's a potential that they're about us instead of about him. And we're going to unpack that in a second. So God loves, I love this, that there is motive. There is making God love those who are cheerful givers, those who delight in giving. Verse 8, notice this, it says, and God is able, look at this, to make all grace abound to you. All grace. Now, I want to make sure, again, I never want to assume everybody knows that word. We hear it often, but what it means is God's unmerited favor given to you. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, how do we have all sufficiency? From the grace of God abounding in us. In all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. How are we able to abound in this way to every good work in all things? The grace of God. How are we able to take the things that he has given us and use them for the benefit of other people so that other people know him? Well, it's his grace that makes that possible. And so I love this where it comes from mentality. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. This is from Psalm 112. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And verse 10 says, he who supplies the seed to the sower, like the very thing that we are sowing and reaping all comes from God. This is the point of this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest. And notice this crazy thing he says here, the harvest of your righteousness. We notice how he just started with a physical reality that God provides seed for the farmer. He makes sure that you have seed so that you can plant it. These are all physical things, material things. And then he's saying that as that takes place, it produces in you something spiritual, righteousness. As you give the very things that he's provided for you, both the seed and the thing that you're reaping, then what happens is that as you obediently give it back to him, then you have righteousness in your act of faith, faithfulness. It's being produced. Now watch this. I love this reality because I don't know about you, but those of you who have kids like me, then you know that it, when it comes to birthdays for you or your spouse or Mother's Day and Father's Day, if your kids are like my kids, they're broke, okay? So our oldest kid who's in college, he's just elites right now, so this is definitely true of him. And so then we have our other two kids, which make their own money, which is fine, but it's not a lot. And then the rest of the kids. And so if they ever want to give their mom a gift for her birthday or for Mother's Day, they have to go through us to get the money to give back to them. Does that make sense? Does that sound weird? It's real life. And so real quick, so that we zoom out and see the big picture here, if you even for a second think about God and his sovereign beauty and how he is so gracious and kind and his grace abounds so that he supplies all that we need in order to take care of our needs, all those things, but at the same time use us as these little pipes up here as a conduit to be able to bless other people. Like the money and the stuff that you have, the talents, the job, the car, the houses, all those things that you have naturally didn't come from you. God provided them to you so that you can hold them loosely enough to be generous with them so that he is glorified in it. The same way our little rascals take so much pride in giving their mom a gift that they didn't sweat for. Do you understand? And this is the beauty of when we give. We get to participate in something that really is a cosmic gift of God's grace that transcends us. And we just get to be part of God's, really, his grace moving in us and through us for the good of his glory and the good of other people around us. Now, this is where it begins to like jump off the page for me. It says, you will be enriched in every way as you're being faithful in giving. This is, again, to the church at Corinth. It transcends by God's grace through his Spirit to us. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, it says it three times, and Harper did a really good job of reading it, and it is like when you see the same thing and it seems like it's redundant, and you're like, did I just read that? Well, that's Paul's point, is the motive behind why we give is this, and it's mentioned three times in this text. It's implied more than that, but it's mentioned three times. The reason why we give, when we give, it produces thanksgiving to God. And what's cool is on Mother's Day, when I have supplied money to the kids so they give to Aaron, and when they're in the bed, she could say thank you to me. You see, the kids may have been the one giving, but at the end of the day, she knows that I supplied that. At the end of the day, those people that God uses us to be generous to understand that it was God who provided so that they could have. Keep going, verse 12. It says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. I want you to see this. He's showing that it has a double purpose. Not only does it supply the needs for the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So here's the cool thing. So as he collected this gift, Paul did, and it was delivered and finally made it to the church in Jerusalem, and they were able to provide all who had need there because of the famine, and these people are eating. In that moment, when they were receiving that food, not understanding the labor and the sacrifice of the people in Macedonia and at Corinth who gave that money, what they're doing in that moment when they receive that food because they were hungry is they begin to thank God. God gets glory in that moment, not the people who were in Corinth or Macedonia who were providing it, but he gives thanks to God. Why? Because God in his grace so softened their heart and provided for them so that they understood to hold loosely those things so that they can have a meal and survive. Verse 13, by their approval, those saints of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. We're going to unpack all of this in a second, but I want you to see this part. They will glorify God. So God gets glorified in this. Now, a couple weeks ago, when Aaron and I were on vacation, we went to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Some of you know that I grew up there. I was born in Georgia, but raised in South Carolina. And in the church I grew up in Clearwater, South Carolina, which is in Aiken County. I'm giving you all this geography as if, right? Anyways, it's on the west side of the state. On the east side of the state is Myrtle Beach. It's this ocean, whatever, Atlantic. And so awesome thing. So what we would do every summer from our youth group, for six summers in a row, I got to go to Garden City Chapel. So a couple weeks ago, Aaron and I drove from North Myrtle Beach all the way down the coastline, and we made it to Garden City, and I got to drive her through Garden City Chapel, which is right off the beach. And so what she didn't know, what I want to share with you, is that that place is significant in my spiritual development. Like, God used that location for 6 years to really provide a lot of discipleship and growth and investment from adults that invested and cared about me and made sure I am part of who you get to participate with as a brother today. The crazy thing about that place is that it costs money every summer to go. And there wasn't one summer where my parents, because we were poor, or me, was able to pay for me to go. But I went every summer that I was eligible to go. Because people like you, who had been blessed by God and God's grace, thought it fit to make sure that a kid like me got to go to that camp every year. And what they didn't know is that that kid would be this kid who would live this way for his whole life. They had no idea. Who gets the glory in that? Because Lewis didn't design it, they didn't design it, God designed it. God in his grace. And what's cool is that's just one person's story, but in this room are lots of those stories. And what would happen if each of us got a glimpse of this reality, how God can use these physical things that are in our lives, these material things, and just release them openly as an act of worship so that God gets thanked, we see it twice, and God gets glorified by this. What would happen if we as a collective group of people all did that? How many lives would be made better? This guy named Kirk, when I was in college, gave the message, and I've heard it several times since then, from John 6 about the little boy with his lunch that he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus fed the thousands with it. To you, you may not think you have a lot to give to the Lord, but the Lord's like, look, just put it in my hands. I'll show you what I can do. And what if you just released all these things and had an open hand to the Lord and said, I don't know what you can do with it, but it's yours. What if you lived that way? Now, let me keep unpacking this verse because it is powerful. It says, by their approval, the saints who have benefited from this gift, approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission. In other words, because of your willingness to give, because of the work of Christ in your life, because of your submission that comes, how's this submission happen? It comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, which means as you profess the work of Christ on your behalf, that God who is holy sent his son, gave his son to redeem and ransom a wretch like you and me, that confession like produces in you a generous spirit that gives out of submission, and as a result, God gets glorified. That's the whole picture here. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Which is how it happens to begin with. How are you able to give? Well, it's the surpassing grace of God in your life that's been upon you. Again, as we read earlier, it's because God's grace abounds to you that you can do this. And notice how it closes this section. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is his inexpressible gift? Grace. You can say it louder, Alan, it's okay in this moment, because you're right.
Grace,
right? It is his grace. And how does his grace show up? Man, in a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways God's grace shows up. What's the ultimate way? Jesus. In fact, let's go back to the previous chapter just for a second. And let's look at this. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know about this. "That though he was rich," though he was from heaven, "left the throne, yet for your sake became poor, so that," here's the purpose, "so that you, by his poverty," his willingness to come as a man, "become obedient to the point of death." This parallels great with Philippians 2. "So that by his poverty, you can become rich." Rich in what? Not money. In righteousness. And I want you to see how the material and the physical, I mean, the material and the spiritual are woven together here. Your act of obedience, of giving your resources, your time, your treasure, your talents, God is working in you and really sanctifying you to release those things that ultimately have a grip on you. And then what we don't know is how God in his grace will so use that obedience and submission to the confession of our faith in Jesus to change and transform lives long after we're gone. Praise be to God for that. So as I said earlier, why we do what we do shapes how we do what we do. And over these past few weeks together, as we've been walking through, like, why we gather and serve, and why do we have prayer and preaching of the word, why do we sing, why do we have communion and baptism, and why do we give? Here's real talk. Some of us in this room, if we're honest, our motive in what we're doing when it comes to gathering, when it comes to hearing the word or serving, our motive behind praying, our motive behind having communion really isn't pure. Some of us, our motive is out of reluctance. It's out of compulsion, and it's not as a cheerful giver. So what I want to do is just have a moment where we together, I want to pray over you and you pray, that God would deal with your motives. Because why we do what we do shapes how we do what we do. Let's just have a moment where we just pray together so that we understand when we have this moment on a Sunday morning that it's with the right heart. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. For this moment where we can just really approach you humbly. Lord God, what's great is you know our hearts, but sometimes we're not willing to own it. And so, Lord God, help us be honest with ourselves about our motives here, about why we have this moment where why we get together, why we serve. And help us have the right heart about it, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. Lord God, help us have the right heart when it comes to hearing the word. Help us respond rightly in submission when it comes to prayer and giving. Help us understand the framing of really the gospel in our hearts when it comes to singing, when it comes to communion and baptism. And Lord God, help us understand that why we give is for your glory, so that people praise you, thank you. Because you alone deserve it. Help us confess that, and by your grace, repent of that. Lord, I thank you for this work of your grace, how it abounds in our life. I pray that your Spirit would just help us release
release the wrong motives, to do so cheerfully. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.